Thank you, Shirley, for a very beautiful offertory. Very God-glorifying and edifying to the saints. And that included part of a song that is my mother's favorite hymn, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. It may be that you have a favorite hymn that you'd like to have done as the offertory or something. I think if you recommend it to Shirley, she'd probably be able to arrange it. Let's open our Bibles again. John 18. Some of you came from churches where you learned the Apostles' Creed. In the church I was raised in, we recited it every week. And in the Apostles' Creed are these words talking about Jesus. It says, He suffered under Pontius Pilate. It was evidently so significant that the early Christians would even put it in the creed. Why? Well, for one thing, it tells us that Jesus was a real historical person just as much as Pontius Pilate. He lived. He died in history, and we shouldn't downplay that. The gospel is not a fairy tale. It's history. It actually happened. He lived. He died. He was as real as Pontius Pilate. But the significance of why and how he died is also very crucial. It's not just history. It's special history. Now, as we see here in John's gospel, Jesus has already been tried and convicted by the Jewish court. Now he is appearing before the Roman court under Pontius Pilate, the governor. And today we look at the first phase of his Roman trial. And you remember the setting. Jesus is still bound with ropes. He has been beaten by the Jewish court. He's been spat upon. He's gone all night without sleep. He's very tired. And yet he hasn't given in or given up. He's still true to the end. And our section today begins by saying that they led Jesus now to the praetorium. Notice that little word, led. They led Jesus. Of course, if he's tied up, they probably led him like a dog. Well, what's the significance of this? Well, Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't resist. We don't see Jesus resisting, fighting, kicking, screaming, cussing like criminals today would do. He's not resisting arrest. And now it's early on Friday morning, Good Friday, the day of the Passover. And they're taking him now to the Praetorium. That's the Roman Judgment Hall in Jerusalem. Now, the main Praetorium would be way over in Rome, but the Roman officials would set up a special place in every one of their colonies, and they'd have a capital and a special governor. And this was the judgment hall. So this is where they bring Jesus in Jerusalem. The text says that the Jewish leaders didn't go in. He said, well, why not? Well, it's obvious. The text tells us that this is Gentile territory. Even though it's in Jerusalem, the city of God, this was a little section of Rome. It's kind of like, if you know anything about diplomacy, every country has an embassy in another country, and that embassy is considered part of the other country, and that this police cannot just break in. It's like that would be an act of war. So this praetorium is actually part of Rome, as it were. It's Gentile territory. So the Jews wouldn't go in there because it's Gentile territory and they would be defiled. They would consider themselves ceremonially unclean if they were to go in there. And they wouldn't go in there at any time, but especially not during the Passover. These Jewish leaders were too holy to go into territory of the Gentile dogs. After all, we are holy. There's a verse back in Amos where they say, we are holier than you. We can't go into your dirty territory, and we're going to keep the Passover. How scrupulous they were. How religious. How hypocritical. These liars, meticulous to observe their tradition, all the while They were involved in the murder of an innocent man who was also their Messiah. Matthew 23, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and said that they strain at a gnat, but they swallow a camel. They're meticulous about little details, but all the while they're overlooking the big things. They're bad examples. And they're like people today that are meticulous on little things, but overlook the big things. And during this season of Passover, they're like people today that on Thanksgiving Day or the Christmas season or Easter, oh, they'll send a Christmas card. They'll go to church on Good Friday. They'll throw on a little bit of religion. Or on Sunday, they'll, you know, maybe put on their Sunday best and they'll look so holy as they bow their heads like the Pharisees. But they're hypocrites because for them it's all on the outside and it's all just sentimentality rather than spirituality. And like these people here that are so blatantly hypocrite, even in a holy season of Passover, we'll see people in the next 6 weeks during Christmas time. Oh, they'll say Merry Christmas and send you a Christmas card. And it may even have a Bible verse on it. And what do they do during the Christmas season? They get drunk and get immoral and show their crass hypocrisy, just like these Pharisees here. So we should learn from their bad example and not be like them. Well, they won't come in, as it says here. So Pilate goes out to them. Verse 29, Pilate went out to them. And so he says to them, well, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, Pilate, being Roman, would speak Latin, but to them he would speak Greek, and they would understand him, kind of the mutual language. Now, let's find out what we can about this man, Pontius Pilate, before we go on. He hasn't really been mentioned earlier in the Gospels. The Gospels generally mention the religious leaders and Herod the puppet king, but Pilate is reserved toward the end. Who is he? Well, in Latin, it would be Pontius Pilatus. Who was he? Well, he had been appointed a prefect, which would be kind of like a mayor, and then he did a good job, so he was elevated to the role of a procurator, or what we would call a governor. And he was appointed by Tiberius Caesar himself. Imagine, it'd be like a presidential appointment. The emperor himself appointed him to this special office. And according to Roman law, he was answerable only to Caesar, not to the men below him like the centurions, and not even to the senators. The senators were back in Rome, and they were also answerable to Caesar, but this was a special honor. Man, this is like worth living for and bribing and doing what you can and climbing the ladder of success. Pilate probably felt, I have arrived. He could never be a senator. Maybe he could ever become a Caesar, but it's like he is the top of the heap. He is man of success. The Roman governor of all Israel, the only way up for him now would be as if he would be granted a higher office like a bigger country, like Gaul or Greece to rule over. But he must be feeling he has arrived. However, Pilate, being a Roman, was not popular with the Jews. To grasp a parallel, imagine the setting some 60 years ago when the Nazis conquered the Netherlands or Belgium, and they would set up one of their rulers over the Dutch and over the Belgians. You think the Dutch and the Belgians had much respect for that Nazi puppet that was in control over them? No, they grumbled against them. They didn't like him. Well, the same thing with Pontius Pilate. The Jews never did like him simply because he was a Roman. But also, he was very cruel. And when he came in to power there in Jerusalem with all the Roman guards and the soldiers, he came in with these special shields, these standards. You've seen pictures of them, a long pole with various things hanging, flags, and they would have the Roman crest, the Roman eagle, the standard of the Roman Empire. Well, when he came in like that, the Jews hated that, and they considered that idolatry. Not only that, Pilate had taken money to build up an aqueduct in Jerusalem, and he knew that he couldn't squeeze more taxes out of the people, so he sent the soldiers to the temple and to take temple offerings to build this aqueduct. Well, he tried to tell the people, I'm building the aqueduct for you. And they said, yeah, with holy money that you've stolen from our temple. So he didn't get the popularity of the people. On another occasion, we're told in Luke 13 that he went into the temple, and evidently they resisted him and said, get out of here. So he slaughtered a lot of Jews in the temple. Jesus said that he mingled their blood with the sacrifices. Probably not literally, but the fact that Jewish blood was shed in the temple was an outrage to the Jews. So Pilate was not on the top 10 list of most popular people in Jerusalem. He was ruthless. He was conniving. He was filled with selfish ambition. Somebody said that's how you climb the corporate ladder. You step on the face beneath you and you lick the boots of the guy above you. Well, that was Pontius Pilate. In a nutshell, he was a typical politician. And he was ruthless and conniving. But like a politician, he would back down, not worried about the Jews. He was worried that word might get back to Rome and Caesar might demote him or punish him. And so he had to be careful about the Jews on that account. Later, we're told after the time of the New Testament, he sent his Roman troops up to Samaria to crush a movement of Jews. It was a strange thing. Some of these Jews thought that they had dug up some of the ancient tools and instruments used in the first temple by Moses. And then when the Babylonians captured it, supposedly they buried these things. And now there was a rumor around that they found these and that somebody says, now this means the Messiah is at hand and we can throw the Romans out. So Pilate sent in troops to crush them and slaughtered hundreds and hundreds of Jews at that time. Well, we learn from ancient records that the Jewish leaders said, that's enough of Pontius Pilate. He's even killing hundreds of our people that are innocent. So they got a delegation together and they sent it back to Rome to report to Caesar. Well, when Caesar heard about that, and that was like the last straw. He'd got other reports, so he demoted Pilate. He called him back to Rome. But before Pilate could arrive in Rome, Tiberius Caesar died, and so there was no trial. And so they basically said, Pilate, why don't you just retire? Your career is over. The new Caesar is not going to put you back in. Why don't you just take an easy retirement? And that's what he did. One rumor says that he went to Austria. Another one said he went to Switzerland. Evidently, he wanted to go to the mountains of Europe. And then we hear other rumors. One of them is one of those old wives' tales that we should ignore. But evidently, one of the rumors was that he always felt guilty about what he did with Jesus. And he was always walking around kind of doing this as if he was trying to wash his hands of the blood of Jesus out of a guilty conscience. Well, that makes a nice story, but there's no truth that that actually happened. There's also a story that says that he could not live with his guilt and his conscience, and he committed suicide. Well, that's about as much as we know or can rumor about Pontius Pilate outside the Bible. Let's get back to the Bible because we can rest assured this is the truth. So it says Pilate now is dealing with the Jews and begins to question Jesus. So he says, verse 29, what accusation do you have against him? Now, that's a logical thing. It's like the policemen bring a guy in that they've arrested and they bring him in. And I don't know who it would be. It'd be the sergeant or the lieutenant or someone from the district attorney's office saying, well, what's the charge? What are we going to book him for? And what are we going to put him on trial for? That's the right legal procedure. Well, look how the religious leaders answer in verse 30. They answered and said to him, well, if he was not an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him here. That's kind of an illogical tautology. What's that got to do with this? It kind of implies a little bit of pressure. They're kind of leaning on him. Some have suggested this is what we would call a Freudian slip. Because they knew Jesus had done nothing wrong. And so they just kind of let it slip. Well, if he was innocent, we wouldn't have brought him here, Pilate. The other gospels say that they accuse Jesus of advocating a tax revolt and saying, don't pay taxes to Caesar. But all four gospels do agree. Compare all gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What was the charge that they already convicted Jesus on? had nothing to do with the tax revolt or trying to overthrow Caesar. They convicted Jesus of saying he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and they said, that's blasphemy, he deserves to die. But they knew that that wouldn't cut any ice with Pilate, so they had to change it around and say, well, he claims to be the King of the Jews. Now, theologically, there's some relationship because the Messiah, the Son of God, would be the King of the Jews. But they kind of disregarded that part of it and brought it out and made it look like Jesus was a revolutionary. Going to be the King of the Jews, throw out Herod, throw out Pilate, overthrow Caesar, set up their own kingdom. And that they knew that might get Pilate's attention, not the other. And so they bring him before him and they kind of twist it around the truth about Jesus. By the way, before we move on, people are still doing that. They take the truth about Jesus and they twist it around to malign him in order to reject him. It's like the person that says, okay, you say there's a God. If there's a God, why are there wars in the world? If there's a God, how come I'm so lonely and sick? If there is a God. So they take the truth and they twist it around to protect themselves. 2 Peter 3 says, the untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures, just like the Pharisees here. Verse 31, Pilate now answers him and says, well, look, you take him and judge him according to your own law. I don't know if he felt that his court was too busy that day or he didn't want to get involved when I told. But he just says, well, you can see to it yourself. Judge him according to your law. You take care of this. He didn't see that it was any of his business. After all, Roman law didn't punish anybody for claiming to be deity. Not yet. 100 years later, they'd say anybody claims to be God is saying that, you know, that's something only Caesar can be. Well, that hadn't happened yet in Roman law. So he was saying all this about King of the Jews, Messiah. Look, that's none of my business. The Romans granted a certain liberty of custom to the people that they conquered. So they'd say, look, if you still want to go to church, if you still want to say your prayers, we don't agree with that, but go ahead and do it. That's not our business. That was a way of currying favor with the people that they had conquered. You know, even the Nazis let people go to church in the countries that they had conquered. It was a way of kind of throwing a few bones to the people. So Pilate throws it back to their court and says, well, you go ahead and take care of them. As long as it doesn't threaten the Roman Empire, we'll let you do this. Well, that's kind of like politicians today. He's a good politician, Mr. Pilate. It's like politicians today that will play factions off against each other to curry as much favor as possible. And they'll even do that with Christians. And so when the so-called religious right contacts them or if they get a letter from a church, they'll throw a few bones to the Christians and they'll answer it in such a way as to not offend them and to try to get them on their side. I've had letters from elected politicians like that when I write protesting abortion or I say this or that and I get some form letter back where they're throwing a few bones to the Christians. They never will write back and say, you stupid Christian, stop sending me letters. They're going to try to curry favor with us, kind of like Pilate with the Jews. So they said, well, you take them and judge them yourself. Evidently, at this point, Pilate didn't think that it was a charge requiring capital punishment. Incidentally, look at this and kind of step back for a second and say, why didn't the Jews grab this offer? After all, Pilate said, it's none of my business. You go and put them on trial, and if you want to convict them, go ahead. Well, isn't that what they would have wanted? Isn't that what they've already done? Try Jesus and put him on trial? Yes. So why is it that they don't jump at this? Well, the text tells us. The Jews say it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. In other words, we want to put him to death, but we can't do that, Pilate. You are in charge. You are the Romans that have the power of life and death. And so they're trying to get Pilate to do their dirty work for him. In fact, they think that they can kill several birds with one stone, get favor with Pilate and please the crowds and get rid of Jesus all in one fell swoop. They say it's not lawful for us to put anybody to death, but you can do it, Pilate. By the way, just a little footnote on this. If it was not legal for them to put people to death, how come they had already tried to kill Jesus on 3 occasions? That was because they lost their temper and they threw Roman law to the winds and tried to assassinate Jesus, but it didn't work. Later in the book of Acts, they did kill Stephen and ignored the Romans and didn't report it. But with Jesus, they wanted the Romans to do the dirty work for them in such a way that it would be public and that they would be free of the blood of Jesus and that the people could never blame the Pharisees. Maybe they could blame Pontius Pilate. But in any case, they'd get rid of Jesus. So Pilate replies to them. Verse 32, by the way, the little footnote that John throws in. He says, "This is so that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled that he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." He said, "Well, what's that got to do with this?" The Jews never crucified anybody. That was a Roman invention. The Jews, according to the law of Moses, could stone somebody. They could burn them at the stake or other things. But they never would crucify. They'd say, "No, that's too painful. That's too degrading." That was a Roman invention. But they wanted Jesus to die, and they knew that if the Romans did it, you kind of read this between the lines. If the Romans do it, oh boy, it's really going to be painful for this guy, Jesus. We want to see him not just die by stoning, which, you know, one big stone, he's out dead, painlessly. Oh, but if he crucified, these dogs really are hungry for blood. But God's winds of providence are blowing in all of this. It's fulfilling what Jesus himself said. Back in John 12:32, Jesus had talked about him dying by being lifted up. Now, that was a Roman way of saying you're going to be lifted up on a cross to die. You remember the hymn that we sing? "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. So Jesus predicted his own crucifixion, and so they are fulfilling his prediction without even knowing it. And that's why John has to say this, because John knows the rest of the story. Verse 33, Pilate now kind of ignores the Jews and takes Jesus and goes back into the praetorium as if to have a private interrogation with Jesus. Like, "Look, okay, I've heard their side of the story. Jesus, you come with me, boy." And he walks with Jesus back into the praetorium. It's just him and Jesus. Wow. Pontius Pilate confronting Jesus Christ face to face. And so what does he say? He says something like, "What's this business about being king of the Jews? Are you a king?" Verse 33, "Are you the king of the Jews?" What do they mean by that? Are you a king? You see, that word king is all that really mattered to Pilate. King? Does that mean governor? I'm the governor. Does that mean Caesar? Tiberius is the Caesar. What kind of king are you? Are you going to admit this? What's your explanation? King would mean you're going to have to overthrow somebody by a violent revolution. So better to put it down immediately and nip it in the bud. So he says, "Are you the king of the Jews? Or how do you plead to this charge?" Look what Jesus says, verse 34. He says, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Stop for just a moment. Pilate asks him a question, and he answers with a question. I saw something recently on television, and they say that Jewish humor likes to do this. They say Jews like to answer a question with a question. One of the oldest Jewish jokes in the world is a Gentile asks a Jew and says, "Why do you always answer a question with a question?" And the Jew says, "Why not?" Answers it with another question. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. But actually, it's a way of kind of delving into the issues. And sometimes you want a straightforward answer. Richard, have you ever been in court where you ask a guy a question and they evade the issue, and you ask the judge, "Your Honor, would you ask him to give a straightforward yes or no answer?" Well, Pilate asked him a yes or no question. Are you or are you not the king of the Jews? But before Jesus could answer it, he has to kind of open the door to explain what is meant by king of the Jews, not what Pilate thought it would be. And so he kind of, I don't want to say it's a delaying tactic, but he kind of says something as if to open it up a little bit. So he says, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, Or is it because someone's put you up to this? Did others tell you this concerning me? Are you trying to get the truth from me or just trying to confirm what they have said, Pilate? You can't go by hearsay information. Are you asking me because you want it straight from my mouth and the truth? Or what? He's insinuating that Pilate might just be manipulated by the Jews. By the way, that applies today. Remember, we've said that it's not really Jesus that's on trial here or today. It's human beings that are on trial. Pontius Pilate's on trial before Jesus. And people are on trial today when they hear the gospel. And so Jesus is on trial. Are they going to give Jesus a fair hearing and hear what he himself says? Or are they just going to go by the hearsay evidence of people that are against Jesus? Think of that when you talk to someone and they say, oh, I don't want to believe in that Jesus. Ask them this. Are you rejecting Jesus because you have heard what Jesus himself in the Bible says? Or are you just kind of denying Jesus because of what you've heard other people say about him? Are you prejudiced going on hearsay evidence? Or are you going to believe himself? Challenge them. Look into it yourself. Because your whole destiny depends upon it. If he is who he says he is, you better believe it and believe in him. So don't just go by hearsay evidence. Go straight to him. Well, Pilate gets the point, verse 35, but it's kind of a point that he doesn't like. When Jesus said, did others say this? Pilate retorts very brusquely. He says, am I a Jew? He gets the point, and you'll see that he evades it like a good politician, but he speaks with contempt of the Jews. A Jew? I am a Roman. I'll have you know I am a Roman procurator appointed by Caesar himself. I'm not no dirty, stinking Jew like you are. It's your own people that have thrown you to me. So he speaks contempt like this. And he reminds Jesus that it was his own people that have condemned him. It's like he's saying, Jesus, it wasn't the Greeks and it wasn't the Romans that have arrested you. It's your own people, those Jews, and I'm not one of them. Yet in all this, you can't help but get the impression that Pilate suspects something is wrong and out of order in all of this. You see, he's already tangled with these very Jewish leaders. He knew they were as corrupt as he is. It's like when one dog barks, another dog barks back at him. They know the name of the gang. Every politician knows that you have to give and do deals and smoke-filled back rooms. They know that all this goes on. And then when you go before the lights and the cameras, you kind of pretend to be Mr. Statesman like Lincoln. But they know what's going on. So Pilate knew that these people were up to something. That they wanted Jesus dead and they're up to something. They're leaning on him and all this. After all, think about it. Now put your place, as despicable as it might be, put your place in Pontius Pilate's sandals. If Jesus really were a revolutionary trying to overthrow Pontius Pilate and the Romans, would the Jews have turned him over to the Romans? No. They would have hid him. They would have sent little delegates out there to him and food and saying, we're behind you, Jesus. You're going to overthrow the Romans. They had sided behind other revolutionaries. So Pilate suspects something's up here. Why would they turn over one of their own people that wants to drive the Romans out? Pilate is no fool. He knows they're up to something. He knows that they don't like Jesus. Why? Matthew 27:18 tells us, listen to this, Pilate knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Jesus could do things they couldn't. He could do miracles. He had huge, enormous crowds following him. Jesus had people fall at his feet, kiss his feet, and worship him. These proud Pharisees, oh, they love to have people say, there goes the honorable rabbi such and such, stand aside. Here is the high priest. Oh, they love that. But they couldn't get what Jesus got. Jesus got worship and did all these other things, and they were envious of him. Envy is a great sin, and so they said, if we can't get what he's got, we're going to kill him. So that's part of what's going on here. Pilate knew the name of the game, and so in a way he wanted to play along and curry favor with them and throw a few bones, even throw Jesus to them, but he was cautious. It's like that in politics, you know. What's that old rule of hardball politics? They said, you know, you fear your enemies, but you fear your friends even more. And they say that the best, you ever heard this one? This is political skullduggery. They said the best time to knife your friend in the back is when you're hugging him. And so they know you got to be very careful with people in politics. Well, that's what Pilate's doing here. He's on the horns of a dilemma. He has to protect his own interests, but yet he wants to please the Jewish leaders. And yet he's got some sense of fair play before this man that's on trial. His conscience is nagging him, and yet he's got a selfish ambition. So what does Pilate do? So he asks him, you know, well, what have you done? Your nation has delivered you. So verse 35, well, what have you done? Anything to offer in your defense? Maybe he's just curious. Why would they throw you to me if you want to overthrow Rome? I don't know all this business about Son of God, Messiah, but I think he's a little bit curious on this, and he wants to find out more. And just like the Jews had figured out they can kill three birds with one stone, maybe he's saying, well, maybe I can kill three birds with one stone. Jesus is the stone being kicked back and forth. So he says, what have you done? Maybe he's thinking, just what in the world have you done that would incur such hostility from your own people and your people's leaders? He's never faced a prisoner like this before. Luke's gospel says that Pilate tried to excuse himself and sends Jesus over to King Herod, and Herod sends him back to Pilate. So he says, oh boy, I can't get rid of this guy. So he's squirming, and yet he's kind of drawn in and looking for a way out. And all this is like people today. Remember, we've said that when you look at these people involved in the life of Christ, there are people like that today. They're confronted with Jesus, and they're on the horns of a dilemma, and they're squirming. And they kind of, what do I do with this guy, Jesus? They say, I'm curious, I want to know, maybe Jesus is who he is, and my conscience is being touched, and my heart's being tugged to believe in Jesus, but I don't know what's going on here. So they try to shift Jesus off, and they look for some excuse like Pilate, not to believe in him, but they can't get away from it. And that's the way it is with sinners today that are confronted with Jesus. They need to believe in him. But instead they start acting like Pilate and look for some way out. Verse 36, Jesus now answers really what Pilate has been getting at, this business about being a king. Look what he says. Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Very poignant. He answers it very wisely. He says, yes, I am a king. I'm on trial for claiming to be king of the Jews. Yes, I am a king. But Pilate, not in the sense you fear. What Jesus is basically saying is, I'm not guilty as charged by Roman law. And that's really what Pilate needed to hear to get Jesus off. So he answers him, but he uses this as an opportunity to say a little bit more and brings in the question of truth. So he admits to being a king, and he told the truth. He didn't lie. He didn't back down. This is what 1 Timothy 6:13 is referring to. Jesus Christ witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. But he adds that his kingdom is not of this world. If there's a kingdom, there's a king. He is admitting, I am a king. I have a kingdom. But Pilate, it's not in Israel. It's not in Rome. It's not in Greece. It's not in Egypt. It's not of this world at all. Pilate's a little baffled by that. But basically what Jesus is saying is, yes, I am a king in the Roman Empire, but I am not claiming to be king of the Roman Empire. I am in the world, but not of the world. Same thing with my kingdom. And he says, if my kingdom were of this world, well, my servants would fight and overthrow you, and they'd be out there marshaling an army. And in case Pilate said, well, what about Peter swinging the sword? Jesus would have said, but I stopped him. And I said to Peter, what I'm saying to you, my kingdom is not of this world, and it's not advanced by revolution or swinging swords and killing people. It's not brought about by human means. Pilate, Now let's say a little bit about his kingdom in this verse. This is very important to understand who Jesus is as king and the nature of his kingdom. He says his kingdom is not of this world. It's invisible. It's spiritual. As if to say it's in the hearts of men and women, not in the courts of Roman law. It's sort of an underground kingdom, an invisible kingdom. It's in the world, but not of it. Now, this important principle, unfortunately, has been often ignored by Christians and churches for hundreds of years. For example, for the first couple of hundred years, it was like what Jesus said. Christians were severely persecuted, and they were an underground movement, and they prayed for freedom to worship openly, but they didn't try to take over the Roman Empire until after the year 300, and that a certain emperor named Constantine said, you know, there's so many Christians out there, maybe I ought to kind of switch sides and get them on my side. And that's what he did, claimed to become a Christian. And he said, I'm now a Christian, and I'm going to say Christianity is the official religion of the Roman Empire. And a lot of the Christians then cheered, and a lot of Christians today cheer, because they say, that's what we want for America. We want this to be a Christian nation, one nation under God, and we're going to bring it in, and that's the kingdom. But that was the worst thing that could have happened in the days of Constantine. Because what happened then was, everybody that was a citizen was considered a Christian. You are now a member not only of the Roman Empire, but of what became known as Christendom, which is the idea that this is a Christian empire, a Christian country, and if you are a citizen, you are a Christian, and tithes and taxes are the same. It's the idea of a state church and a church state. Catholic Church calls it Christendom, but Protestants have tried to establish this, and it's called a theocracy. Unfortunately, even good godly Christians have tried to establish this. In Geneva during the Reformation, in London during the time of the Puritans and the Puritan Commonwealth, the Pilgrim Puritans that came to this country basically tried to set up a kingdom that is of this world, where there is total identification of church and state. And you even see it today. The other day I saw an ad in a Christian magazine for a conference next spring that says, let's reclaim America for Christ. Let's make this a Christian country. This is a Christian nation. Don't they see the utter futility of that? They're trying to imitate the theocracy of Israel in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, and it's not to be promoted by worldly means. It's a spiritual, invisible kingdom. It's an underground. And we're not to take over a country simply by human means, but by spiritual means. Not by the sword, but by the word of God. Not by forcing all citizens, therefore, to be Christians, but to preach the gospel. And when they're born again, then they enter the invisible kingdom of the Lord Jesus. No nation can ever really be a Christian nation in that sense. Oh, there may be a country from time to time that huge numbers have been true Christians. Remember what I said about Constantine? Christians had spread all around the Roman Empire in the way that it should, and in the invisible kingdom. But then they went too far and accepted Constantine's offer to say, we're going to make this officially a Christian empire, Christendom, and it was no longer a kingdom that was not of this world. It became a kingdom of the world. Later it became called the so-called Holy Roman Empire. No, friends, Christ's kingdom consists only of true believers. And there's a great danger in trying to force unbelievers into this kingdom and saying, you are part of the kingdom. They're not. We have to see that the kingdom of God is something primarily invisible, spiritual, not of this world. Yes, we can work and pray and vote for civil righteousness, but we cannot say that that is bringing in the kingdom of God to America or England or any other country. That's an important differentiation we must make. It is not brought in by human methods such as the social gospel. Okay, back to the text. Jesus has said very succinctly, my kingdom is not of this world. And that's how he concludes his little discourse, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate gets the point. And so he asks Jesus to repeat himself for the record. Verse 37, are you a king then? You've said a kingdom, you have a kingdom, you have a kingdom, you must be a king. Now this isn't a trap. He's not trying to trap Jesus in order to convict him. He's seizing on anything in order to release Jesus. He didn't want to be involved in this in the first place. Remember, he tried to throw him back to the Jews throw him back to him. When we look at the four Gospels, and we'll see this in the next couple of weeks, Pilate is almost going out of his way to dismiss Jesus, to say, no fault in you, get out of here, case dismissed. So he's looking for just something more here. So he says, are you a king then? A little bit of confusion here. So Jesus replies and says, you have said rightly that I am a king. The phrase there is, it's as you say. Yep, you said it. So Jesus now takes it to a higher level. He doesn't want Pilate to misunderstand. You're a king? Jesus again says, nope, I am not a king in the way you think. Look what he says. For this cause I was born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Whoever's of the truth hears my voice. Pilate, are you of the truth? Do you want these proceedings to be fair and above board and honest and true? Then hear me out. I came into the world. By the way, someone has pointed out that when Jesus said this, he is admitting both his deity and his humanity. He says, I was born, that's his humanity, but I came into the world, that's his deity. Two natures, one person. Pilate, listen very carefully to what Jesus is saying here. It's almost like Jesus is saying, Pilate, I don't know if you heard me before. I came into this world. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual thing having to do with another world. This is the truth. It's like what we should say to an unbeliever today. Before you outright dismiss Jesus, hear him straight. He came from another world. He's God in human flesh. His kingdom is not like any other kingdom you've ever been in. You might register to vote. You might apply for foreign citizenship. That's not how you get into this kingdom. You are born into this kingdom spiritually. And Jesus raises the matter of truth, and he cuts through all the hypocrisy and the mendacity of Pilate and all the other ones, and he's calling on Pilate to judge him in truth. Now, how does Pilate respond? Before you look at the next verse, you might say, Pilate would say, it's about time somebody's speaking straight to me. Jesus, I like you. By the way, not guilty. Go on your own way, and here's a bag of gold for your disciples. No. Pilate doesn't do that. Pilate's all confused. He's a confused man. He's hopeless. Look, he kind of shows what's in his heart. Verse 38. Truth? What is truth? Now, he's not really wanting an answer. This is like a rhetorical throwaway. Truth? Who knows what truth is? Truth is what you make it to be. Who cares about truth? This is a cynical sneer, like saying, truth? Ha! I've tried it. I couldn't find it. There ain't no such thing as truth. For me, all that matters is my job, my prestige. That's the only truth I know, Jesus. Truth was once a major topic of discussion amongst the Romans. Certainly was amongst the Greeks. The Greeks had three big questions in philosophy. What is justice? What is beauty? What is truth? Maybe Pilate once had searched for truth and gave up like so many people today. People today will respond, truth? Ha! Huh? I tried to find it. When I was young, I read, I prayed, I looked into different religions. Truth? There's no truth. The only truth that matters to me is just get a job, get a family, and get ahead. And that's all that matters to them, materialism and pragmatism. Some may be like Pilate when he says, how, what is truth? It's almost like there is no absolute truth. That's like postmodernism that would say, truth, you make your own truth. What's your truth for you is not true for me. Other ones wander into existentialism and nihilism. The thrill of the moment saying it doesn't matter, no life after death. The only truth is to get what you can while you can. Or the relativists that say, what is truth? You make your own truth. That's all that matters. But the truth is, Pilate, that the real truth was standing right in front of you. What is truth? Jesus Christ. Jesus himself had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth isn't some philosophical abstract thing. It's a person, Jesus Christ. But like many people today, Pilate didn't see it and didn't pursue it. And when he said truth, Jesus, he didn't say, Jesus, tell me, do you have the answer to what is truth? He didn't. When it was right there. Like people today, we can show them the Bible face to face and they still say, ha, what is truth? Who cares? Who knows? I don't know. I don't care. And so they wander off and they dismiss it all. This part of the episode concludes there in verse 38. It says that when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. Pilate said, oh, who cares about truth? King of the Jews and religion. Kind of this bitterness of this guy. So he goes out to the Jews and he says, I find no fault in him. Now, in Roman law, this is a pronouncement, not guilty. Now keep that in mind, because three times in this trial, he pronounces Jesus not guilty. I find no fault in him. He's trying to say, get him out. Case dismissed. But as we'll see next week, not quite that easy, Pilate. He still has to do something to please the crowds. He doesn't say that he agrees that Jesus is the Son of God or King of the Jews of some invisible kingdom. Pilate's just looking for an easy way out, like a lot of people today. They say, well, truth, King of the Jews, I don't know, I don't care, let's just get this whole thing out of the way. Three quick lessons. Number one, people today are very much like Pilate. Indecisive, evasive. They come to church, they read the Bible, you talk to them, you pray for them. They try to duck it. And they're not going to be totally honest when they're confronted. They'll look for some excuse not to believe and some opportunity to dismiss it all rather than facing the truth. And they're fools. But like Pilate, they're manipulated by the crowd. People today would rather go to hell with many people than go to heaven with the one Lord Jesus Christ. They're manipulated by the crowds and by their own self-interest. Second example, we need to be like Jesus when he was on trial. We are put on trial, as it were, when someone says, prove your faith, or you're a Christian, prove Christianity is true. Or when they try to put us on trial, you know, are you what you say you are? Are you the real thing? Or are you a hypocrite? We need to be like Jesus. Be honest, fair, and polite. He was very polite to Pilate. Went along with him, giving him a little extra time, a little extra slack. We need to be like Jesus. Thirdly, remember Jesus said, my servants would fight if my kingdom were of this world, but they're not. Since Christ's kingdom is not of this world, it is not propagated by worldly methods. Not by swinging the sword, not by human means of manipulation, but spiritual means. Over in Corinthians, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not earthly and carnal, but they're spiritual. So it's not a matter of logic, philosophy, numbers, public opinion, or swords. But it's spiritual means that we promote the kingdom of God. How? By explaining the gospel and pointing men to Jesus Christ. Well, next week we're going to enter phase two of Christ's trial before Pilate. And another interesting man enters the scene. His name is Barabbas. Come back next week. It's going to be really exciting. Let's pray. Father, we, as it were, have been witnesses in the gallery looking into this unjust trial of the Son of God. Help us to learn these lessons and let us see the beauty and the courage and the honesty of our Jesus. We know that he could have stopped all this. He could have said certain things, done certain things that would have prevented his own execution. But he didn't. He went along with this, unjust as it was, so that he would be crucified for us. And for that, we want to say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.